Chapter 4. I know many of you love that song like I do. Most of you know the story about Horatio G. Spafford losing his family at sea and writing those lyrics in the very place where his family perished. And man, what a testimony to the grace of God. And that last verse we're going to learn a little bit about today. That trump that's going to sound, the Lord is going to descend. And even so, that is well with my soul. How about yours? We're longing for that day, looking for that day, and we're going to learn about that day this morning. And as you find your place there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our text is going to be verses 13 through 18. I have a lot of scripture references to share with you. Those of you who take notes, I commend you to write down a lot of these references so you can study them out for yourself. The Lord is coming again. Amen. And there's the thing that's happened throughout Christian history the last 2,000 years. People have different opinions about it. People have debated about it. I remember growing up going to fellowships and all the older preachers getting around, and they would debate and discuss about exactly if it's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, a mid-tribulational rapture, and they would discuss all those things. And then you begin to study and find out historically and today there are people who have all kinds of views about these end-time events. And here's what I want to encourage you at the outset. Some of you look at what's going on in the world today and you go, man, the way things are getting in America, Jesus must be coming soon. But I want to tell you, biblically, I am persuaded that his return has always been imminent. Amen. That means that he is going to come suddenly. He's going to come unexpectedly, and there's going to come those who will be scoffers. Who'll say they've been saying he's coming since the day of the fathers, and he still hasn't come, and so they'll mock you for believing he's coming, and then sudden destruction is going to come. And so throughout history, there have been those who have seen the coming of Christ as something far off in the distance, other believers seeing it something very near that's going to happen at any time. And here's what happens. Christians get so focused on the details and the minutiae that the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about. And we debate and we discuss and we argue and all those things about the little details, and we forget about the main thing. The reason the Lord tells us that he's coming is so we'll be busy doing what he left us to do until he comes. Everybody with me? So I may disappoint some of you today. You may be thinking he's going to give us some great details and all these end-time events and we'll know about all these things, and that's just not going to happen, because what we need to focus on is what we ought to be doing. Amen. Until he comes. That's the whole point. All right? So let's do this. Let's pray together. Ask the Lord to bless as we study his word today, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for all who are able to gather today. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are not able to be here. Lord, we know some are recovering from surgeries, and we pray for healing and for relief from pain. We pray for those that are sick and unable to be here, that you will heal them quickly and give them relief even now as we pray. And Father, we pray for those who are traveling and other reasons may be keeping them away. We just pray that everyone who hears this message would hear it with ears ready to hear, that we would open our hearts and soften our hearts to receive the word of God today, that your spirit would move freely among us and convict our hearts, that you would guide us and teach us all truth, that we would be ready and willing by the power of your spirit to hear and to obey your truth today. And Father, that we can know you more. And as we leave this place today, we will go to make you known. Please help me. Lord, there's so many truths that I know could share, and I just want to say the things that you want me to and leave the things that you don't want me to. And I just pray that your spirit would guide in everything we do today. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Thank you for the promise of everlasting life. Thank you for the joy of knowing that those who have died in Christ are with you, and one day we will be reunited together in the clouds to meet you in the air, Father. And help us to be faithful unto that day. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, as that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me try to share with you just a few basic thoughts this morning for you to consider, to be Bereans, to search the scriptures, to see whether they're so, and to dig deeper into this, not to be distracted, but to be motivated to do the work that Christ has left us to do. I'm afraid end time events becomes a big distraction, and it especially has in the United States the last couple hundred years. And we don't want to be distracted. We want to be focused. We want to set our affection on things above, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, doing business and occupying, doing business until he comes. And so let's make sure we keep our focus right today. Number one, Paul is writing to these Thessalonican believers, and he's trying to set their hearts at ease because there were some people coming in and basically telling them that some of them had missed. They had missed it. The Lord had come and they had missed it. They'd missed the resurrection. They'd missed the day of the Lord. And so they were upset. Others, I think it seems to be some confusion. They didn't know. If you died before Jesus came back, then you just missed it and you were out of luck. And so he's trying to set at ease these concerns. And I know a lot of you have grown up with a better understanding of these things, but they didn't have that. They knew he was coming. And there were people confusing them with some false teaching, saying that if you died before he came back, then you just missed it. And so he wants to address that. Number one, we want to understand what happens to believers when they die. We need to understand what happens to believers when they die. The Bible says that they are asleep in Jesus. This is terminology used all through the New Testament. In Matthew 9:24, Jesus says, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Jesus referred to the young lady who had died, that she was asleep. He used that terminology. In John 11:11, Jesus tells the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And the disciples are like, "Well, that's good. If he's sick, he needs his rest." And so he has to tell him plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And so Jesus equates death for the believer with sleep, because it's just temporary, and he's going to wake you up again. And it's not new. It's not exclusive to the New Testament. In Acts 13:36, in preaching about David, it says that David fell on sleep. See, even Old Testament saints, the word is used for sleep, for when they die. And he fell on sleep, was buried, and his bones rotted, basically, is what the scriptures say. But the David we look for, Jesus, the forever king, his body was not allowed to see corruption, because though he was buried, he rose again the third day. Even in judgment, 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Believers in the church had so corrupted things that God had even called some of them home. There is a sin unto death for believers. And if you don't listen to his conviction and you don't respond to his chastisement, he will call you home. Amen. Amen. Can I just say as a side note, people don't fear God like they should. You and I, we don't fear God like we should. I see people in this world today, people who believe in a God in heaven, and they have no fear of him. Study the scriptures and have a biblical fear of God. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's not just a great slogan for church nurseries. Come on, people, that's funny. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's that mean? It means this, friends, Jesus is coming again. And if you die before he comes, he will raise you up again. Your spirit is already with him. That's what death is. It's when your spirit separates from your body, your spirit's with you. And we're going to see that in a minute. He's going to bring your spirit with him when he comes, but he's going to raise up that body. He's going to raise it up again. Isn't that awesome? And it's not going to be sick anymore. It's not going to hurt anymore. Anybody hurting this morning? I know some of you look at me like it's pathetic, but listen, I'm 40 and I pulled something in my back and it's killing me today. Anybody ever have that? My kids, my teenage kids wake up in the morning walking around like they're 80 and I'm like, listen, you are not old enough to be sore yet. Listen, all those aches and pains and diseases and sicknesses are going to be gone one day. He's going to raise us up. It's going to be a glorious day. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die, but we will all be changed. He's going to change those who die in Christ, and he's going to change those who are alive when he comes. It's going to be a great day. So what happens to our loved ones? They're asleep in Jesus, and because they're asleep in Jesus, and because he's going to raise them up again, we should not sorrow like those who have no hope. And if you have been to a funeral in the last 5 to 10 years of some people in our community, some of you have been to funerals where you have seen people with no hope. And it is a horrific experience to see people lay a loved one to rest when they have no hope in Jesus. They have no hope in the resurrection. They have no hope in eternal life. There is absolute despair. There is sorrow beyond sorrow because they have no hope. And you and I have laid loved ones to rest, and it is a time of sorrow, but it's not without hope, because we lay them to rest knowing that one day they will be resurrected and we will meet them together in the air with the Lord Jesus. And it is hard and it is sorrowful, but it's not without hope. And so understand they're asleep in Jesus. Understand you shouldn't sorrow like those do without hope. And we believe, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What does that mean? It means that when they died, their spirit went to be with the Lord. And when he descends from heaven, he's going to bring his saints with him. We see that throughout the scriptures. When he comes with his saints, their spirits are going to come, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, we believe and are sure that those who trust in Christ will be raised up at that day. Those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul gives an understanding to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's our desire. Our desire is to be with him. Jesus told the thief on the cross who repented and believed on him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So those who die in Christ will be with him. The dead in Christ will rise first at the coming of the Lord. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus is coming again? Jesus is coming again. I want to share with you so many verses. I won't go through them all, but James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And in verse 37, he says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We're to watch and be ready because he's coming. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Acts 1:11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Matthew 21:40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And not only do we have just plain statements of scripture that Jesus is coming again, we have parable after parable that Jesus gave. And he said, listen, the kingdom of heaven is like a master, a king, a ruler, a lord who goes away on a long journey, and he leaves his stewards in charge to take care of his business. And he expects to find them having done business when he comes back, that they've done what he left them to do. And he says that's what the kingdom's like, because Jesus has ascended to the Father and he's waiting until the right time and he comes again. We talk a lot about if the Lord tarries, if the Lord tarries. Listen, friends, he's coming. And he's going to come exactly when he means to. And none of us know. So we better be ready. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Luke 12, 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. The coming of the Lord is preached about throughout the scriptures, Acts 13, 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 and 8. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And Jude, verse 14 and 15, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And I'm just trying to show you that throughout the scriptures, the word of God has told us that Jesus is, in fact, coming again. He's coming. It's the Old Testament, it's the New Testament, it's the Word of God through and through. Now, there are a lot of different ideas about these things, about the coming of the Lord, and I want to take just a second to give you a little theology this morning, if that's okay. If it's not, I'm going to anyway. There are three major views about the things that are coming, and we're talking about the coming of the Lord today, and so you can't help but get off into some questions about end-time events, because most of us have an understanding that one day Jesus is coming, and most of you, I think, in this room probably have an understanding that Jesus is going to come and rapture the church out, and then that's going to mark the beginning of the seven-year tribulation to finish Daniel's 70-week prophecy that's been kind of on pause for a while now. And that after that seven-year tribulation, Jesus is going to come the second time, not to meet the saints in the air, but to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and that Jesus is, in fact, in the flesh, going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, for a literal millennial reign. Now, I want you to understand that there are a few different views about that. I'm going to tell you about a couple of them, and you can do with it what you want to. I think we ought to study these things out. But let me say this from the outset. The more I live, the more I hear of different ideas that people have. And here's what happens. I hear these ideas, these different theologies, and I kind of study and figure out what it is a little bit. But I can't get off in the weeds too far because there's business to be done. I can't devote hours and days and weeks and months and years to studying some of these details because there's business to be done. And at the end of the day, here's what I'm going to say. Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when. And you may look at somebody who has some of these different views, and you may think that they're a heretic and that they don't believe the scriptures and whatever else you want to say about them. Let me say this. I know brothers who I believe love Jesus and love the Word of God who have different views on these things. And here's where I'm at. You land wherever you want to. If they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and they are preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ and they are trying to live for Jesus Christ, then at the end of the day, I'm not going to debate with them about those things. That's me. Some of you might call me a heretic for thinking that, but that's okay too. Premillennialism is the first view I'd tell you about. It sees the millennial reign that we read about in Revelation chapter 20 as a literal thousand-year period in which Jesus Christ will fulfill a lot of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy by coming and living on the earth for a literal thousand-year reign. The second view that a lot of people have, and by the way, these views are old, and I'll tell you about that in a second. The second one is post-millennialism. It believes that the reference to a thousand-year period is a symbolic statement of a golden age of righteousness and spiritual prosperity, that it will be ushered in by the spread of the gospel during the present church age and brought to completion when Christ returns. According to the post-millennial view, references to Christ's reign on the earth primarily describe his spiritual reign in the hearts of believers in the church. So post-millennialism has the idea that it's not a literal thousand years, but it's a symbolic time of the church age when the gospel is going forth and Christ is ruling and reigning, not literally on a throne in Jerusalem, but in spiritually in the hearts of believers. And can I just say it as a side note? That is true, that Christ is ruling and reigning in your heart if you're a believer. Now, that truth doesn't, to me, negate the reality that Jesus is going to come and physically be on the earth for a thousand years. But that's where some of our Christian brothers and sisters believe. The third view is amillennialism. And they understand the thousand years also to be symbolic, but of a long period of time. This view interprets Old Testament prophecies of a millennium as being fulfilled spiritually now in the church, or as references to the eternal state. So when they read passages like Isaiah 11, they say, well, that's not talking about a millennial reign on earth. That's just describing what it's going to be like in heaven. But you understand? I'm not trying to convince you of it. I'm just trying to tell you what they believe, okay? Using the same literal, historical, grammatical principles of interpretation so as to determine the normal sense of language, one is left with the inescapable conclusion that Christ will return and reign in a real kingdom on earth for a thousand years. That's what I believe. So I believe. Somebody said that the plain things are the main things and that the main things are the plain things. You ever heard that before? When I was growing up, I was taught if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, else you wind up with nonsense. Listen, when you study your Bible, you need to understand what it is. You need to understand when you read Genesis, it's a historical narrative. That's what it is. When you read the Psalms and the Proverbs, those are language that's poetic many times. You need to understand that when you read the book of Acts, it's also a historical narrative. When you read books like 1 Thessalonians, you need to understand that that's a letter written to believers. And when you read Revelation or you read Isaiah, you need to understand that's prophetic language and it's going to use a lot of symbolism. And so we've got to understand what it is that we're studying and who it's written to and what's going on. It's not just read it and pull out a verse by itself. We don't do that. We need to get the pretext and the post-text so that we have the context. All right? The first time I heard about some of these other views, I got really upset. I thought some of my brothers had lost their minds. And here's what I want to say. Like, I don't hold to these other views, but I don't necessarily think that that makes somebody a heretic either. There are other issues that are main and plain. Because here's what happens. You're talking about details in Scripture that lead people to these conclusions. They're using the same Bible and coming to different conclusions. But what I want to know is, what are you doing with it? Are you spending all your time and nothing but debating with somebody else, other believers, arguing with them? Or are you actually doing the work that Christ called us to do? That's what matters. Somebody told a story about a mouse. It's an English thing. Mouse went to see the queen. The country mouse goes to see the queen, and when he gets there, they said, what did you do? He said, I chased another mouse around under the chair. I think a lot of Christians were waiting to see King Jesus, and all we're doing is chasing each other around the furniture. We're just chasing each other around instead of looking for the king. That's silly, isn't it? I will say this. I've been told that premillennialism that I believe is a new doctrine, and it's from my study, I don't believe that it is. Historic premillennialism was held by a lot of early Christians like Irenaeus, Papias, a man named Justin Martyr you may have heard of. Justin Martyr lived from 100 to 165 A.D. And in a discussion, some of his writings we have in a dialogue with a man named Trypho, he said, I and many others are of this opinion that there's going to be a literal millennial reign. He said, I believe such will take place, but on the other hand, many who belong to the pure and pious faith and are true Christians think otherwise. So listen, these debates aren't new. They've been going on for a long time. And I don't suppose they're going to go away anytime soon. Now the question always comes, whether we want it to or not, when? When is Jesus coming? People have been talking about this for years. It's nothing new. In the second century, there was a group of people called Monetists. The Monetists believed that a man named Monetus taught from his visions that he said were under the influence of the Spirit of God that the second coming of Christ was going to come in the second century. And he taught his followers that he was going to come down in between a couple of villages in Phrygia. And he got lots of followers to come together. This is in the second century. And he got a bunch of people to come together and wait for New Jerusalem to come down in Phrygia. And he deceived many. Back in 1666, because of the number of the beast in Revelation, a lot of Christians believed that Jesus was going to come again in 1666 because 666, of course. I mean, it makes sense, right? So when the Great Fire in London happened, which went from September 2nd to September 5th in that year, a lot of Christians thought that was the end. Like, that's the end. It's come. The whole city's burning down. The whole world is burning. In reality, about 13,000 houses, and by the grace of God, only about 10 people died. Have any of you ever heard of the Prophet Hen of Leeds? Anybody? Well, let me tell you a story. In 1806, in Leeds, England, a woman had a hen who was laying eggs with the words inscribed on the eggs, Christ is coming. People would go and watch this hen lay eggs, and when the eggs came out, they had the words, Christ is coming, written on them. Can you believe that? It's a true story. A lot of people visited the home, saw the hen lay the eggs. But on investigation, they found out that when the hen laid eggs, her owner had written with corrosive ink on the eggs and put them back inside the hen to be laid again. Yeah, not special. Anybody remember Halley's Comet? Halley's Comet, there was a big panic at Halley's Comet. People thought the world was going to end. Scientists said the comet may kill all Earth life. Oklahoma, to our credit, typical Oklahoma fashion, a group of people in Oklahoma tried to sacrifice someone to ward off the impending doom. Bottled air was a hot commodity at that time because the world's going to end. Anybody ever heard of a man named Harold Camping? Anybody? Oh, come on. Harold Camping published a book that said the end of the world was coming in 1994. It didn't happen, so he wrote another book. The world's going to end on May 21st, 2011. He calculated that was exactly 7,000 years after the biblical flood. When that passed, he pushed it back to October 21st, 2011. What's astounding about these people is they keep coming up with dates and people keep buying their books. Many of you remember Y2K. A lot of people thought that was going to be the end. And then some people thought, well, it wasn't 2000. It's actually 2001. Anybody remember all the Mayan apocalypse stuff in 2012? Listen, people have been predicting the end of the world since Christ ascended to heaven. And all I want you to know is he said nobody knows the day or the hour. And they're still doing it. And hundreds of thousands of people are still following these charlatans, these false prophets, these heretics, these insane people. They're following them by the hundreds of thousands, spending billions of dollars on their books, only to be deceived yet again. And listen, I know good, well-meaning people who still won't stop. People just can't help themselves. So let me just ask, if you are consumed with these end-time events and what's going on in the world today and the end of it all, please, I beg of you, please ask God to help you to focus on what you ought to be doing rather on the moment he's coming. All right. The prophet Hen of Leeds. Some of you will never forget that. So understand what happens to believers when they die. Number two, watch for the Savior's return. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Listen, we ought to understand that the grace of God has appeared to all because Christ was lifted up. He draws all men unto himself. And if you repent and believe the gospel, he'll save you. And if you've trusted in Jesus, we ought to live our lives soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world while our eyes are looking ahead, looking above, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming again. So stop getting your eyes fixed on the news and the bad conditions of the world around you and start looking up to Jesus and living the right kind of life, anticipating his return because he is coming again. Watch for his return. He will descend from heaven. And when he comes, it will be with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, listen, I know most of us have this idea that it's just going to be that thing that one day Jesus is going to appear in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and all of the saints are going to disappear. It's going to be just this fraction of a second, and the rest of the world's going to be going, I don't know what happened, but when he comes, friends, it's going to be a big deal. Listen, a shout from heaven, the voice of the archangel. Listen, this shout is the kind that wakes the dead. This shout is the kind that draws the bodies up out of the graves and the ashes out of the field and the bones from the bottom of the seas. Listen, this shout is the one that draws the dead from everywhere up. Amen. To reunite their souls with their bodies. And I know some of you ask the question a lot, what about cremation? That's a big question I hear a lot now. I know a lot of you like that. I don't want any part of that. And others like, it doesn't matter. I'm dead. I don't care. People have been asking me that a lot lately, and I just, let me tell you this. If your concern is, will Jesus be able to resurrect your body? I promise it's okay. Amen. He formed Adam from dust, Amen. And he can put you back together too. Amen. When I get asked that question, I think, I wonder, have you considered the saints that were burned at the stake? Have you considered the saints of men like Wycliffe who they killed? And then they dug up his bones and burned them and scattered them in the river Swift. I mean, listen, these people, the saints have died in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places. And Jesus is not going to have any problem resurrecting your body, whether it's laying in a box here in town or whether it's cast to sea. He can handle it. All right? He's going to come with a shout that'll raise the dead, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their bodies will be resurrected and reunited in the clouds with the Lord. So understand what happens to believers when they die. Watch for the Savior's return. And number three, be ready. Be ready. Do you notice that Paul uses the personal pronoun we in our text this morning? Do you notice that? Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So I'm going to use that pronoun here for you today. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you are born again. You are not dead, but alive in Christ. That's why it says that when you die, it refers to it as sleep, because you're not dead, you are in fact alive. Okay? So we will not precede the dead in Christ. They get to go first. We will be caught up. We will be caught up together with them in the cloud. Caught up together with them in the clouds. This word caught up comes from the Greek word harpazo. It means to seize, to catch away. It's used sometimes to be taken by force. Listen, none of us, when Jesus shouts, when he says, come up, none of us are going to say, I'm not really ready. Right? Everybody's going. Amen. This is where the word rapture comes from in the Latin. In the Latin, it's rapire, and it's rapture is our English equivalent. So rapture in the English, rapire or rapio in the Latin, harpazo in the Greek, to be caught up. That's where it comes from. We will be caught up together with the dead in Christ in the clouds. We think about that sometimes, don't we? You guys ever think about what it's going to be like to be reunited with your loved ones around the throne of Jesus? Anybody? I mean, I always get that picture. I think about the scriptures describe everyone around the throne worshiping the Lamb that was slain. All nations and tongues and tribe, 10,000s of 10,000s of 10,000s. And I imagine that scene, and I don't know how it's going to be, but I just feel like I'm going to be with my people. Amen. I think I'm going to be with you people, and I think my grandma's going to be there. Amen. I haven't heard my grandma sing in a long time, but I'm going to hear her sing again. I think about that, but listen, we don't even have to wait till we're gathered around the throne. We're going to meet them in the air. We're going to be reunited in the air. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. With who? With the saints that come with him. They come with him. Their bodies are brought up to them. They're reunited in the air, and then we get to get caught up with them too. How long is that going to take? Not long. 1 Corinthians tells us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the time that it takes light to glisten off of your eyeball, how fast it's going to come. But it's going to be glorious. We'll meet the Lord in the air. You know, I get excited thinking about our loved ones being reunited. I get excited about having a glorified body. I just think it's awesome. We're all going to be in the clouds together. That's pretty cool too. You guys know I love flying. I got to go skydiving one time. I love that. That's all just rapture practice to me. I'm just telling you, there's something about being up there. It's amazing. I love it. And some of you are like, you're crazy, preacher. I know. I hear you. It's coming. Amen. You're going to fly one day. Amen. And when he calls your name, you're going to go whether you want to or not. Amen. No, we're going to go. And we're going to want to. And it's awesome to think about the people that we'll be reunited with. We're going to meet them. But we're going to meet him. I was listening to a song I hadn't heard in a long time this week. It's called Missing You. It talks about the fact that I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen him. But I miss him. Amen. And one day I'm going to meet him in the clouds. And as glad as I'll be that you're beside me, and as glad as I'll be that grandma's beside me, as glad as I'll be all the saints will be beside us. we'll meet Him. We'll see our Savior's face. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be with Him forever. Let me give you some practicalities real quick before we go that just reinforce what we've talked about. One, be ready if we believe. That means that you could not believe. And if you don't believe, you won't be caught up. If you don't believe, you won't be resurrected to life. The scriptures tell us there's a resurrection of the just to life and a resurrection of the unjust to condemnation or damnation. Amen. You must believe that He died and rose again. And if you trust in Him, then you'll be raised up to life. So be ready. Make sure that your faith is in Christ alone. And you say, well, I got time. I'm going to live it up now and I'll get saved later. But you might not have later. So trust in Him today. Number two, be aware. I love how this passage starts in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Spoken like a true pastor. You know what he's saying? Don't be stupid. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unlearned. Don't be without knowledge. Know these things. Know what happens to people who are saved when they die. Know that Jesus is coming again. Know that you need to be busy until He comes. Know it. Have knowledge. I said the word stupid, and some of your kids are going to say, Brother Isaac said a bad word. I know, I hear it later sometimes. Listen, we tell our kids not to say that at home. I got in trouble for stupid, and I got in trouble for shut up. You're not supposed to say that either. See, kids, yeah, I'm sorry. Be aware. Don't be ignorant. Don't be asleep. Mark 13:32, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. So watch. Watch. Number one, be ready. Number two, be aware. Number three, be comforted. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And this world's messed up. And there is sickness. And there is sorrow. And there is death. But you can be comforted because you know Jesus is coming and you're going to be with Him forever. Keep that eternal perspective. Be comforted by these truths. And lastly, while our musicians are coming, lastly, be busy. Be busy. What do you want to be found doing when Jesus comes? You want to be found praising Him? Amen. You want to be found working for Him? Amen. Let me ask you a question. Just think about this. Y'all stand up and think about this while we get ready for this time of invitation. Was there any moments this past week that if you think back of a place you were, something you were thinking, something you were doing, something you were saying, was there a moment in this past week that you look back and go, you know, I'm kind of glad Jesus didn't come back then. And maybe it wasn't even something you were doing, you shouldn't have been, but you weren't doing what you should have been. Let's work. Let's be busy. Let's watch and be ready, but let's be busy doing what He's called us to do so that we can be found faithful when He comes. If He's convicting your heart, any decision you need to make for Jesus today, you need to trust Him. If you've trusted Him, you need to be baptized. If you've been baptized, you need to be taking the next step of obedience to Jesus. If He's convicting you, you come while we sing. Okay. Three, five.